Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm so glad we serve a living Savior. And He lives today just as He did years ago. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Fear is a powerful emotion. A few years ago, I was turkey hunting up in the mountains of Virginia. One spring morning, it was pretty cool, and I was sitting in an area that I knew had a number of turkeys in it, and I was calling, and as I was sitting there, and the sun had come up, and it seemed like it was going to be a beautiful morning, I started to hear some rustling coming towards me, and I look up, and it's a black bear. It's about, I'd say about 300 pounds. And in not one of my brightest moments, I thought, I wonder how close this thing will get to me. You know, I'm camouflaged and have my decoys out in front of me. And so I just let it come and come. And it got about as close as the piano is to me. And I was enjoying it. I was actually filming it with my phone. And then when it got about where the piano is, it was coming on it, just a dead line. It had no idea I was there. All of a sudden, out from behind it came two cubs. And I got scared real fast because I had allowed this bear to get close to me and I didn't know it had cubs. And when those cubs jumped out from the other side, the video is kind of humorous because I had a turkey call in my mouth and it went something like, wah, 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 like that. I was just trying to make noise. And I stood up and scared them all away and everything was okay. But it's amazing how it took me a little while for my turkey hunting that morning was over. I was just done. My heart was racing. I had had enough adrenaline that day and I thought, well, let's just pack it up and go home, all right? Fear is a very powerful emotion and it touches all of our lives. Some people hate Christmas because of fear. They fear bad memories. And they fear disappointment. Some of you are consumed by the idea of giving somebody something they don't want. Now, I get ahead of that in my home. I just tell them everything that I do want, all right? But there's that fear of disappointment. Some people fear Santa Claus, even though he's not real. But it's okay because they say he sees you when you're sleeping, and that's creepy. Some people fear the expectations that are put on them. You know, whether everything's going to be exactly how it's supposed to be. Family's coming in, friends are coming over. Will everything be exactly how it's supposed to be? We fear whether our kids will enjoy it. And fear is nothing new when it comes to Christmas. In fact, in the Christmas story, we see God ministering to the fear of Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. This morning, I'd like to preach you a message on the fear nots of Christmas. The fear nots of Christmas. God confronts their fear and brought them a message of faith. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts this morning to the different verses and passages that we will read, that you'll help us to see that the story of Christmas is a story that should bring faith and joy to our hearts. And Father, that what you've promised us and what you've given to us is that which repels fear. We pray that you'll work as only you can. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, we see the fear not of the supernatural. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says this, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Now, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, all right? Here what happens is, Gabriel comes, is sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is really the first fear not of the Christmas story. Here an angel appears to Mary, tells Mary of God's plan to use her in this wondrous way. Mary was engaged to be married. And though the Jewish ceremonies and the Jewish betrothal is a little different than today, it still, I believe, evoked the same emotions. Her thoughts were about being a bride. She was consumed, as any bride would be, about her ceremony and the celebration that would follow and her marriage, and really turning over really a page in her life and beginning a new chapter and a new life with Joseph. Mary was asked to set aside her dreams and desires and to give herself to the will and plan of God. She was asked to bear the reproach of being pregnant before marriage. Mary was asked to face the scorn of the unbelieving. And we know that they did scorn, because even in Jesus Christ's ministry, they threw the idea that he was illegitimately birthed into this world, which of course was wrong. There was the fear of the future. There is the fear of what Joseph would do. There would be the fear of what others would think. But God's solution to Mary's fear was faith in a God of the impossible. Now, sometimes we approach these biblical characters and for some reason we put them in this unhuman category, as though they did not fear or they did not feel the emotions that are so clearly seen within the text and the situation. You realize in that moment when an angel appeared unto her and greeted her in such a specific way, how that she was highly favored above all other women. Now, I realize this. When we get to this season, sometimes maybe in reaction to false philosophies or false heresies or theologies, we have a tendency to maybe not think of Mary as highly as we should, because some worship Mary. Now, Mary should not be worshipped. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. In fact, she had other children. Jesus Christ had stepbrothers who believed in him after his resurrection. Joseph and Mary went on to have other children. And Joseph, we believe, passes away. And he's not in the biblical text after a certain period of time. And so Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary was not holy of herself. Mary was a sinner who needed salvation, who needed a Messiah, who needed a Savior. But she was graced by God in the fact that she was highly favored, and God allowed her to be a vessel that he used in a wondrous way to bring the Messiah into this world. And so when we think of Mary, she's a highly favored lady. She must have been a woman of great faith. God could trust her with a situation like this. I think of Job. We think of Job and we think about all that he went through and all the suffering. But you know, God knew from the very beginning that Job was going to come through those trials and that he was never going to curse God. And because God was confident in Job's faith, God offered Job to Satan to show us a wondrous picture that even those who are righteous sometimes suffer. Job was worthy of the trial because he had a faith that was concrete, and God used him as a vessel in that moment. And here we see a wondrous woman who had great faith, and God entrusted to her this situation that required great faith. And his message to her was, don't fear the supernatural. We never see her argue with God. We never see her say, well, hold on a second. No, you don't understand. This was not my plan. You know, I'm a planner. I like routine. I like the school year because we all start at the same time and everything is so structured. And sometimes when we get to the summer, the kids aren't here and we have to try to create structure. And I just don't operate as well in the summer. I know that's crazy to think about, but I love it when school gets back in. I love structure. I love plans, and I like when I get a plan together, all right? And then all of a sudden, many times, my plans go awry, and I had to, like, talk to myself. I had to give myself a little bit of a pep talk, and I'm like, okay, today the word is flex. We're going to flex with this, all right, because we can't control it, and I want to control it. And Mary, no doubt, in this moment was thinking, her mind had to be racing, and she had to be thinking about all the things and where she was in her life. This was a pivotal moment, and yet God entrusted with her, to her, this situation. And we never see Mary argue. The one question she asks is, how is this going to happen? And God reveals to her that the Holy Spirit is going to conceive this child in her womb. The fear not of the supernatural. The next fear we see is the fear not of submission. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus was on the wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is a fear not of submission. Verse number 20 says, while he thought on these things. Boy, there's a lot of emotion in that statement. Here, his life was before him. He has this wonderful girl who he's planning on marrying. Obviously, if God would favor Mary with being the mother of the Christ child, she was a woman of great character, of good testimony, of great faith. Joseph must have been attracted to that and knew that of what quality of a girl she was. And then all of a sudden, he finds out that she is with child. That had to be a ground-shaking revelation to him. And he's thinking on this. So he finds out about it and he's thinking, him being a just man, he was a merciful man, but he was a righteous man. And he realizes in the moment that she's pregnant and he does not know the supernatural extent of that yet. No doubt his mind was racing. He's devastated. His love has been defiled. She is pregnant. No doubt he felt betrayed. He's facing disappointment. His thoughts must have been not Mary. Somebody else, but not Mary. The question may have even run through his mind, have I been deceived this whole time? Did I think that she was this, but really the whole time she was lacking in character? He's a devout Jew. He considers divorcing her. Now we go back to Jewish betrothal, right? You were legally bound to your spouse. Not like today where you can just take off a ring, give it back, or just say, hey, we're going to go different ways. But there was actually a ceremony that took place, and there was a binding, a legal binding. Even though the ceremony had not happened as far as the wedding ceremony and Though the consecration of that marriage had not taken place, a physical consecration, they were still considered husband and wife in a degree. And so to break that, you actually had to go back before the elders or for somebody, and you had to write a bill of divorcement. And this is what Joseph was considering. He was not willing to make a public example of her. He could have taken her, drawn her before the city gates, and by Old Testament law, stoned her for an adulterous affair. But he did not want to do that. And he's thinking about what is going on. He's burdened by it. He's broken by it. And in a dream, the angel of the Lord appears to him, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Gabriel comes and declares that God's will and plan for Joseph is for him to take Mary as his wife. Joseph is not to fear to take Mary as his wife. He's not to fear the pregnancy. He's not to fear the opinions of others. He was not to fear the responsibility. Again, as a man who likes to plan, I think of Joseph and I think of this very raw, vulnerable moment in his life. And yet we do not see Joseph rebel against the design of God. Now, many times we think of Mary's faith and we think of Mary's submission, and there's no doubt that was there, but Joseph is a key component to this story as well. And Joseph does not reject the will of God. He submits in this moment. The Bible says immediately he gets up and he goes and he takes Mary as his wife, and he does not know her physically until she's brought forth Jesus Christ. We should never fear obedience. Obedience to the will of God is always the most blessed place for the believer. But sometimes when we stand at the threshold of decision and it's either should we obey the will of God or should we go our own way, many times we grapple with this decision and we think, well, I don't know, if I'm obedient, I may miss out. The world has so much to offer. There's so many voices and so many things, so many allurements that are pulling us in this way. But God's word and God's will and God's wisdom says, go this way. And we fear the outcome of obedience. But we should not fear the supernatural, and we should not fear submission to God. Obedience is always the most blessed place. Oh, I can't tell you where that road for you necessarily ends, what it all looks like, but I can tell you this, at the end of it and in the midst of it, there's joy and there's contentment and there's peace and there's satisfaction that can only be found in the will of God. Joseph just willingly submits to the will of God. The last fear not is the fear not of salvation. If you will, turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. And we see the shepherds. Beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." I love the descriptive nature of that verse. They weren't just afraid, they were sore afraid. By the way, if the glory of God shone round about us this morning and an angel appeared to us and reflected the Shekinah glory of God, we also would be sore afraid. I was talking about this morning in Sunday School. Every one of us would be on the ground. It goes on and it says this, "And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The greatest fear not of Christmas is the fear not of salvation. The angels declare that the Savior of the world has been born, and in unison they all together rejoice, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Emmanuel, God with us, had visited mankind, robed in flesh to be our substitute, and sacrificially give his life to redeem us from sin and to reconcile us to God the Father. The fact is that without Christmas, you and I have much to fear. If it were not for Christmas, we should fear the condemnation of sin, that we've been separated from God, separated from God's love, that because of our sin, we have been condemned before God, that our end is judgment, our end is hell. If it were not for Christmas, we would have that to fear. But because of the fear not of salvation, we have a Savior. Not only would we fear the condemnation of sin, we would fear the wrath of God. See, the punishment for our sin is eternal damnation. The Bible tells us the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. And that's not just physical death, that's one aspect. The greatest death is spiritual death. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation there, John, the revelator, says, "I saw the great, the dead, small and great, stand before God." It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what pedigree you own, what degree you put behind your name. It doesn't matter how religious your family has been. It doesn't matter really what church you've even attended or how much money you've given to the poor. When you and I die, all that will matter in that moment is whether we have accepted the Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And John saw the dead. He's talking about the spiritually dead stand before great, both the small and the great. Those that were something in this world and those that were nothing. Those that had it all and those that had very little. Stand before God, already condemned, ready to face the wrath of God that would be poured out upon them for all eternity. And we would have to fear this if it were not for Christmas. But because of Christmas, God came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Because of Christmas, God paid the redemption price that the righteous law of God demanded. And because of Christmas, we can have forgiveness of our sins. Because a Savior came to earth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We can be born again. As Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus and told him of this new birth and told him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we can be birthed into the family of God spiritually, and we can go from being condemned to being righteous, to go from being a child of Satan to be at enmity with God to now being a child of God and at peace with God. And this is the peace that Jesus Christ was making available through his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection. We can be adopted into the family of God. We can have victory over fear because of Christmas. Do you realize what Christmas has done for us? Christmas and the cross and the risen Savior, the empty tomb, because of these things, we don't have to fear. Now, it's good for us to fear she-bears with cubs when we're in the woods. But the fear of death and the fear of condemnation and the fear of submission to the will of God and the fear of the supernatural, we don't have to fear those things because unto us was born a Savior. And you know, the message of Christmas is really a message that he told the shepherds where he says, "And ye shall find the babe." I'm so thankful that a Savior was given that is able to be found. And just as the shepherds found him that night there in Bethlehem, just as Jesus Christ, or just as the angels had proclaimed that they would, so today anyone can find Jesus Christ if they're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit's drawing, if they're willing to submit to the Word of God, if they're willing to receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the gospel for themselves, as their only payment for their sin. The year was 1809. The international scene was tumultuous. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, and blood was flowing freely. Nobody then cared about babies, but the world was overlooking some terribly significant births in that same year. For example, William Gladstone was born that year. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. That same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. The child would one day greatly affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful but albeit tragic life. It was also in that same year that a physician named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Robert. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Harding County, Kentucky, the baby's name Abraham Lincoln. If there had been a news broadcast at the time, I'm certain these words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped on an Australian battlefield today, but the history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. Similarly, everyone thought taxation was the biggest news when Jesus Christ was born. But a young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all. The birth of a Savior. That God would robe himself in flesh, come to this earth, so that he could conquer death and offer to you and I salvation, so that we would never have to fear those things that are the big things of life, where we spend eternity. We would never have to fear submission to the will of God. We would never have to fear the supernatural. We have a God who can do the impossible. All this morning, I don't know if fear is consuming your heart this Christmas season, but I hope you would listen to the fear nots of the Christmas story. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day that you realize that Jesus Christ came on a mission of mercy. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did not remain a baby in a manger. But he grew. He lived a sinless life. He was 100% God and 100% man. And he willingly laid down his life to pay for all the sin of the world. And he offers to you and I the gift, the precious gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of salvation. I love the Christmas story. But more than just the story, I love the Christ of Christmas. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that this season would not be a season of fear, but it would be a season of faith. Father, I pray this morning that we would not fear submission to your will, that we would emulate the faith of Mary and Joseph, even the shepherds as they received the wondrous news from the angel and immediately went to find the Christ child. And Father, I pray for that one this morning that may not know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would work in their heart this morning. Father, I pray that today, this moment, this morning, they would realize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. They would accept you as their only Savior. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe you sit here. And I would ask you this question. Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Do you know that if you were to pass away today in some tragic wreck, that you would open your eyes in heaven? Do you know that you stand forgiven before God and you are uncondemned? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you accepted what Jesus Christ did for you personally? Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, Pastor, I can raise my hand as a testimony to the fact that I know that I'm saved. If that's you this morning, could you slip your hand up? I know I'm saved. I know it. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, and give you a Bible reason. Thank you. You can put those down. Maybe you sit here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. You talk about the fears of death and the fears of this life. And well, I'll tell you, I do not know what would happen if I stepped into eternity. And I am concerned about that. Look, I would love to pray for you specifically, but I would not mention you by name. I would never embarrass you. I just want to pray anonymously for you this morning. Maybe you sit there and you say, Pastor, please pray for me. In the privacy of this moment, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Is there anyone like that? I see that hand. Somebody else? Anyone at all? You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody else? I will pray for you. Friend, I can tell you this, that God wants you to accept him. God wants to settle that in your heart. And I'd encourage you to come this morning during the invitation and get that settled. Just walk this aisle. Take me by the hand. If you're a man, we'll have a man take you to a private room. You're not joining the church. It's nothing like that. We just want to make sure that you know that when you close your eyes in death, you're going to step into heaven with Jesus Christ. Christian, can I ask you this? Are you fearful of obedience? Is that battle raging in your heart where you're like, I just don't know. If I do this, if I go this way, if I serve the Lord, will I be happy? Will this work out the way it's supposed to? Maybe there's something specific. Maybe it's something general. But you would say this. You would say, Pastor, I know that in my heart I've allowed fear to reign when it comes to the will of God. And I need to submit by faith like Mary and Joseph did to God's word, God's will. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you say, I know I'm saved, but I've been battling this fear of submission. And God spoke your heart. I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone like that with lifted hand? Just slip it up. I see that. Slip it up and put it down across the auditorium. Amen. Father, I pray that you would be with these that have raised their hands. I pray for this one that's not sure of their salvation. Father, I pray today they get that settled. Father, I pray for these that, Lord, have just been battling this fear of faith, this fear of obedience. I pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, help them to have eyes of wisdom to see that your way is always best. I pray that you'd work as we have this invitation and close this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the pianist begins to play, if you'd like to do business with God this morning, we encourage you to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure of where you're going to be when you step into eternity. Not sure that heaven's your home. Why don't you come get that settled this morning? There's no better time than right now. I can tell you this. Those that are here would rejoice greatly for you to get that settled. Folks are coming. How about you? Ask Brother Hefner if you'd sing that first verse and chorus as these here at the altar do business with God. We encourage you to come.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room.